Let's turn together to 1 John and chapter 2. And we can read from verse 18 through to the end of the chapter. So we're reading the second half, really, of this chapter. 1 John chapter 2 at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. We're especially considering together, seeking the Lord's blessing, verses 24 and 25, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. We are involving and engaging ourselves in the most important and significant of quests. As we come to bring before ourselves and to bring before our minds the questions and tests of salvation that 1 John brings to us. What we're trying to perceive and understand for ourselves is knowledge. To know if we are on the right way and if we are living in the right path and living in that right way for ourselves. The whole tone of this letter, and I hope too the tone of our examination and the questions certainly that are provided for us, is the tone of encouragement as we engage ourselves in such a serious task. It's in order to help us and to bring blessing to us and to ensure that we do not miss out, but that we are living in the right way and in the right path. We have to involve ourselves and invest ourselves in such a process as this, asking the most serious question of all. Am I his or am I no? Do we really know the Lord? And are we really on the way to heaven? To consider how we embraced the gospel and are we living the gospel out? Do we have grace and do we live grace out? And what it calls us to do is to undertake in that respect what is like really a spiritual inventory or a stock check of the soul. To take these moments and to ask ourselves, what kind of people are we? What kind of lives are we living? And where are we standing spiritually? And in order to do this, it takes a great deal of discernment and balance. That we do not allow ourselves to run off into excesses, because it's easy for us to be overcritical of ourselves Or maybe sometimes it's easy on the other extreme to make excuses for ourselves. And all of these excesses are to be avoided. And we have to focus on what is real and what is genuine and what is tangible, to ask ourselves the most important question of all. Am I really born again? And am I pursuing this life? And am I providing evidence that I am a Christian and I am on the way to heaven and on the path of salvation? And it calls us to examine God's word and examine our souls, our lives, our behavior, our conduct, the way we think, the way we feel, what it is we live for. And through God's word, we're seeking to have this correct picture, to take this snapshot here and now of where we are in order to find this as something to help us, that we would not be deviating from the path, but that whatever we have that is wrong would be corrected. And if it is fundamentally that we're not born again at all, then that we take the opportunity to seek the Lord while he is to be found and to call upon him while he is near. This is a great task for you and I to engage in. And we have to ensure that we are free to do this correctly and rightly, and that we have clarity in our thinking and in our examination, and that we do not make ourselves guilty of making presumptions about our soul or about our eternity. Because what we're dealing with here is the single most valuable thing in all our possession, the one thing that we will have forever, the only thing we will have forever. It is our soul. And as we engage in these different questions and this different quest, we're now at the sixth test that we're looking at together. And of course, you can go through 1 John and divide these tests in different ways. But we've come here now to a broad and very sweeping test. A test that asks us, are we keeping going on in the path of faith? Are we persevering and enduring? Are we ensuring that we are in Christ? And this test, of course, is the test that takes all of life and every part of it, and will be there at the end of our lives too, to ask if we have endured to the end, if perseverance has been real for us, if we have continued, not just begun the journey, but actually walk this way and come to its end. And let's look then at three different aspects here. And the first of which is that John is warning us that some people do not persevere. Some people actually depart. And so John is bringing this test in respect of, bringing it in the context of a warning, a very solemn warning. And we've already touched at one aspect of the warning. To presume wrongly, to think that we are safe when we are not, is the greatest of errors that anyone can engage in. But it's not just the presumption within ourselves that is wrong, but also the times and the seasons that we find ourselves in. In verse 18, children, this is the last hour. And he speaks here, of course, of the gospel time as being the last days. And so the fulfillment of all that has been promised in Christ is complete. His death, his resurrection, his ascension. And all that awaits is the return of our Lord in triumph and in his glory. But the last days are gospel days. They are days of opportunity. But there are also dangerous days, where there are all kinds of spiritual dangers. He speaks here of antichrists. We learn of false teachers and false teaching, and all kinds of sin and temptations that are there. And the last days are dangerous days, and they are urgent days. And in connection with the life of the church, this becomes more and more evident as we head towards the culmination of everything. that we see more and more turmoil going on. And John is connecting this here, as Paul will as well, to speak of these last days where many people leave the church, many people apostatize, many people leave the Christian faith and the Christian gospel. Paul speaks of it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and he says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. And so here he pictures this great falling away. And John uses this kind of language in verse 19. They went out from us. In verse 22, he also speaks to of their denial. And he speaks in that language to speak of those who have fallen away from the Christian faith, who have disengaged themselves from the fellowship, and who have denied, or as we have it here in the Greek, renounced Christ. They have turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not because of a lack of knowledge. In verse 24, when he is warning us not to fall in the same way, he says, what you heard from the beginning. He says, let that abide in you. Because they heard these things from the beginning, it did not abide in them. Rather, they turned their back on the gospel that they had been taught from the beginning, the gospel that they had been under, the gospel in which they had received great blessings and privileges under, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who now they renounce and walk away from. And in consideration of Christian perseverance, endurance, and steadfastness, we see that and we connect that as walking the Christian life, as following this path, as following God's will in our lives, recognizing that it is a narrow way, and realizing here that there are people who had claimed to be on this way and now have chosen a different path. Despite all the knowledge and all the experiences that they have had, they have decided that they want a different path, a different way, and a different life. Now, we can speak of this generally. When we think of our falling away from the church, we can even think of our attendances in church and the dramatic change that has occurred in our own communities over recent generations. And that there is a generation that has grown up under the privilege and blessings of the gospel, that maybe have even received covenant rites and sacraments, grown up under this gospel, having heard it from the first, and now have turned away and no longer anywhere near the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I think John is really speaking specifically about those who had professed faith, who had this display of enthusiasm at first as they began to follow the Lord and take the Lord's name on their lips. And now that enthusiasm, it fizzled away, and they realized that life was not what they expected it to be. This narrow way was not meeting with their expectations, and they have gone away. They've disengaged the name of Jesus that they took for themselves, and they no longer speak of in the same manner, and they've given up on faith. This is an extremely dangerous path to be walking on. The path of turning away from Jesus, of renouncing the Lord. The New Testament speaks of it elsewhere as blaspheming his name, blaspheming the profession of faith. And for us to realize here that the beginning of faith has not followed through and it's not ending well. And what we have there is the realization that the full invitation of the gospel has not been embraced with. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, narrow is the way, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. And Jesus is saying in the invitation of the gospel, he's saying, come. But when he's saying, come, he's telling us that this is what the road is going to be like, and that there is an exclusivity to grace, and the realization of the demands of grace, and the life of faith. Now, some people, they make the way narrow in a different sense. Not out of grace, but out of legalism and religiosity, and it becomes a religious drudgery. That's not the life of faith. That's not what Jesus is saying when he speaks of the narrow way. He is speaking of the priority of making him everything and giving our all to him and following his way. Not our own way, not the way of legalism or religion, but the way of joy and pleasure and the exclusivity of him and him alone. In fact, Jesus also speaks of this in Luke 14. He speaks of this man who started building and was unable to fulfill the building work, the construction work, because he didn't have enough money. And Jesus is speaking in that parable, saying he should have counted the cost before he started. And now he becomes somebody who is mocked by his neighbours. And Jesus speaks of this in connection with our following Jesus. And he says there that this is the cost. We deny ourselves. We take up the cross. And we follow him. We display day by day the gospel, our discipleship, the priority of Christ over everything. We give him all. We renounce everything. And those who have fallen away have done the opposite. They've renounced him and given themselves everything. Instead of abandoning the world, they've abandoned self. And John says in verse 19, they went out from us because they were not of us. This is the path they follow. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. It is a path of disobedience, of rebellion, of sin. It is the path of self-indulgence rather than self-denial. It is the path of carnality rather than spirituality. They started one way, but they've drifted away, and they've gone away, and they've gone out, and they have become different kinds of people to what they were and what they should have been. And this is displayed. The danger is spelled out. It's spelled out to us. He is teaching us this in order that we would heed the warning and understand the danger we are in. You remember how Paul, he concludes the letter to the church in Ephesus by the picture of the full armor of God. And he is portraying this to us to tell us, look at the danger we're in. We're in spiritual conflict. We're in great danger. We need to protect ourselves. We need to be careful. And this is, of course, what he is doing here too. And to realize just how subtle the danger can be and just how easily people can turn away from the Lord. Hebrews, we read together in chapter 4. Hebrews is a great letter of encouragement to perseverance. And we could have read much of Hebrews and the warnings contained therein of turning away. In chapter 2, he tells us there, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. You hear what the writer of the Hebrews says there. He uses nautical language. He speaks of drifting away. And it's the picture of the little boat that hasn't been tied up properly. And the current starts moving. And it pushes the boat away from the place of safety, from the pier or the jetty or wherever it should have been tied up to, pushes it away. Gradually the current keeps pushing it away, and all of a sudden it's going beyond the horizon, out of sight, out of safety, and lost. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying this is what's happening when people are drifting away. It isn't that they have all of a sudden lost that vibrancy of faith. It has begun with the loss of intimacy in the relationship with the Lord. Because he brings this as the key aspect in verse 24, abiding in the Son and in the Father. They stop listening to God. They stop speaking to God. They stop reading the Word, and they are consumed with the world. They stop praying to God. They've lost interest in fellowship with God and with the church. And they isolate themselves. They disengage. They're not moored. They're drifting away. They're going into danger. And later, of course, we would read there that they end up being shipwrecked in their faith. It is a recipe for spiritual disaster. And all the time waiting as this subtle drifting away occurs is a devil longing to devour. The loss of hope and the reality of the darkness. They went out. In Hebrews 4, as we read together, the children of Israel, they never entered the wilderness generation. They never entered Canaan. They went out of Egypt. They started well and it looked so good. But as the way got hard and narrow, they evidenced that they didn't have faith and they didn't enter into the land of Canaan, a picture of those who do not enter into the land of heaven itself, the promised kingdom of God. Some depart, but others persevere in the way of truth. And this is the encouragement here that we have to pursue what is better, and how necessary it is for us to test our faith, to ensure that we are following the call of the gospel to obedience and faithfulness, to make sure we get there, to make sure we don't miss out, to make sure that we don't fatally drift away, but that we would take seriously the gospel and the urgency of the message, that we would measure the quality of our faith and evaluate our spiritual health, to realize that discipleship calls us to spiritual disciplines and spiritual exercises, because we need encouragement, we need strengthening. This is the purpose of these tests. This is the purpose of this letter, to encourage the people of God to go on, to be strengthened, to walk the way, to go the narrow way. Paul pictures the Christian life like a race. And he's saying, you're beginning the race, but you've got to run it. There's a finish line. Don't tumble in the way. Don't miss out. Don't become disqualified. You run the race till you reach the end. And so we need to exercise ourselves towards that, and to engage ourselves, and to understand that what we need through life and through all the days of our experience is genuine faith, a faith that will stand up to the tests and scrutinies that it is constantly under, a real, vibrant faith that is fellowship and relationship with the Father and with the Son and with the church. Because those who do not belong, in verse 19, they went out from us because they were not of us. Truth belongs in the church. The Christian belongs in the church. And we have this truth from the beginning. And he is encouraging us here in verse 24. Let this truth abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise, eternal life. He is speaking of abiding, of staying, of remaining, of running the course, running the race, of not giving up, but keep on living in the narrow way. There are so many things against you. So many things that would try and distract and divert you. So many challenges and difficulties and heartaches and heartbreaks. But here is the truth. Here is fellowship with God himself. Here is the way and path to salvation and to the great wonder of the promise that the narrow way leads to the celestial city of heaven. Oh, we need understanding. We need to understand the truth, the gospel. We need to understand Jesus. We need to understand ourselves. If we are going to be the people of grace and to display grace, if we are going to deny ourselves, we need to know what it is about ourselves that we need to deny. If we want to be Christians, we need to understand what a Christian is, because it's easy to say it. It's easy to sit there and eat bread and drink wine. It's easy to sit there and be a member in the church, an office bearer in the church, a preacher in the church. But what we need is to ensure that what we have is genuine and true, that stands the test, that is real faith. We find the language here in verse 20, you've been anointed. And he comes back to this in verse 27. And this anointing teaches you. And what he's speaking of is that time where we come to faith, where the Spirit dwells in us, where our hearts and minds are open, where we have been anointed by God in this way. Our lives are transformed, and he's saying, now you've got to live it out. You have enough truth, enough understanding. Now you must abide in truth. This is what Jesus prays for us. In the intensity of John 17, in the intensity before his arrest, before he is tried, he prays. He prays in care and compassion as our great high priest, in love for us. He prays that we would be sanctified by truth, that we would remain in him. This is what Jesus wants for us, that we would abide in him, that we would abide in truth, that we would live and believe this sound doctrine that we have been taught, the non-negotiable absolute truth of God's word. When we dispense with that as our only rule and guide, we are in danger. We start to adopt a thinking of this world, a thinking of not the Spirit of God, but the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of the devil, drifting us further and further away from God and faith. John is telling us we need to stay here. We need to abide in this fellowship. Abide in this truth. Make this word a priority. Give ourselves to it. Meditate on God's word. Motivate our souls and our minds with it. May it be the means to mature us in our faith, to engage us in running the race of the narrow road, to pursue what is greater and better for our lives and our souls, to live out our faith, to engage ourselves in that kind of faith that Abraham had, that he went out not knowing where he was going, but he was looking for a different place, a heavenly homeland. He kept on going with patient endurance. Abraham wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. We're not perfect. We slip, we slide. But we're called to seek this heavenly homeland, to be on this trajectory of our lives, to keep on going in the path that is good and right, to live out the gospel, to abide in faith and fellowship, to be on the road, and to see on that road that grace must abound in our own souls, that we must mature and be fruitful. Every Christian begins as a babe in Christ, but the vibrancy and vitality of our fellowship with the Lord produces great fruit, demonstrates itself in gracious conduct, speech, and life, demonstrates the aroma of Christ, and continues in that way. And thirdly, and briefly, finally, this reaching the finish line. You know, another aspect, of course, of another one of the themes running through John's letter is that issue of adoption, of what it means to be the children of God. And to connect it with what we have here is to see that this is the inheritance, the glorious, glorious inheritance of God's children. A final victory. The victory that really matters. You'll have different battles day by day. But at the end of our days, what is really going to matter is, where are we in the Lord? Are we safe? Are we saved? Or have we allowed ourselves to miss out? The people of God need to evidence their identity as children of God each and every day, to run that race with all endurance, to fulfill the course that God has given to us, to live it out in all its fullness, not to drop out, not to give up, nor, friends, even to inhibit our running that race. Lay aside everything that holds you back. Paul speaks, of course, in this language too. Everything that is inhibiting him, everything. And live out the joy of this faith. Because at the end of the day, the people of God will reach the finish line. They will reach home. They will enter into heaven. And nothing is more important than this, that we would enter into heaven. And it's my duty, and it's your duty too, personally, to examine how we are living, what we believe, how we think, how we act, how we speak. Is it truth we're living by? Is it in fellowship with the Father and the Son and with truth and with his people? Are we persevering to the end? Are we going to endure and have steadfastness and make sure that nothing and no one will divert us from this great and wonderful high calling of God in Christ Jesus? May it be so. Amen. May the Lord bless our thoughts here. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you seeking your strengthening and your encouragement from your own word today. We pray that you would help us to lay hold of it and apply it in our own experience and lives. Forgive us, Lord, of how we come so short and we're so weak. Grant us rather that we would seek to be the people of God and pursue that finish line and that heavenly homeland for ourselves. And all we ask is in Christ's name. Amen. We'll sing then to God's praise in Psalm 25 and verse 4. This is page 29. O Lord, reveal to me your ways, and all your paths help me to know. Direct and guide me in your truth, instruct me in the way to go. We'll stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction. Psalm 25, verses 4 to 9, the praise of God.
O Lord, reveal to me your ways, and all your paths help me to know. Direct and guide me in your truth, instruct me in the way to recall my sins of youth, or my rebellious evil ways. Remember me in your great love, for you, O Lord, are good always. Because the Lord is just and good, he shows his paths to all who stray. He guides the meek in what is right, and teaches them his holy way.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.